We'd like to thank Joan and the whole Rose family for these beautiful flowers that they provided for us today. Well, we recognize Dusty Rose going back home to heaven now, that it was a really great funeral service. The gospel was the focal point of the whole funeral, so I'm sure that Dusty would be very happy with that. Let's begin our service as we usually do this morning with a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are in control of all things. And our life does not depend upon us, who and what we are, but who and what You are. The fabulous grace that You have given us. We thank You for Your Word that has revealed to us the great and mighty things and even the practical things that we need in order to live a life that's pleasing in Your sight. So we pray that You will help us this very morning to concentrate, and that Your Word will have its way with us, while we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed that I have a deeper voice this morning. I always wanted a deeper voice. Did you crank it up to sound some, Ken? I promised him I wouldn't do any yelling today. It's hard to sit over there and hear these hymns and not sing. I was trying to save my voice, so that was kind of hard to do. We're going to start this morning with something that really doesn't have anything to do with where we are in our study, which is the fifth floor of the divine domain, which is doctrinal advance. But I saw something on the internet that caught my eye, and I was just motivated to comment on it some today, so that's what I'm going to do. Maybe some of you have seen this, maybe you have not. I don't know if we're going to see it. There it is. These are some of the girls from the Canadian hockey team who beat the U.S. hockey team, and after the game, according to the information that was with this picture, said that they were smoking cigars and swigging beer in front of everyone. Some of them have gone home, I guess. You see the one gal has her hat on backwards there. And the Olympic Committee was a bit upset about it, and they apologized. And I'm really not concerned. These are kids that we're excited, and kids do dumb things sometimes. That's not really why I have this up on the board. The reason I have it up here is because of what I wrote underneath it. And that is, whatever happened to femininity? I don't think by any stretch of the imagination that these girls here could be considered feminine. There's a big difference between femininity or feminine and a feminist and feminism. Today, the cultural war has all but been lost as far as Christians are concerned. And the barrage of information, I should probably call it propaganda, to have young women think that they need to compete and be aggressive and feel at ease smoking cigars and swigging beer in a hockey suit is disturbing to me. And again, it's not just about this incident. It's about a culture that has gone awry, especially when it comes to young ladies. And I looked on the internet today, and I saw a few things that I have. By the way, I have an internet dictionary. It's handy. So I went to there and found a few definitions But before I do, let's see if I can find this other. Yeah, here's another one. A while back, I had it was on Mother's Day, and I was actually addressing this issue a bit with regards to what mothers should be like and femininity. And I came up with this. This is the definition of feminine from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, having the qualities of a woman, becoming or appropriate to the female sex, such as modest, graceful, affectionate, sensitive, and gentle. That was the definition in 1828. This is the one I got off of online. And it says, for feminine, it says, of or relating to women or girls, characterized or possessing qualities generally attributed to a woman. The problem is they don't say what any of the qualities are. They don't say anything about the generally attributed to a woman, these qualities. So I'm going to do something this morning. I'm going to challenge you young ladies. You older ladies, for the most part, don't need this, but you younger ladies do. I challenge you to write down what you think the qualities of a woman should be and what makes her feminine. And if you, this isn't a test. You don't have to do this. But I think it would be a good exercise to do that, write it on a paper, and then put it on my desk in my office. Because I'd like to see what the young ladies in this congregation have to think about with femininity and the qualities that they should have. I'll go on to the next slide. This is a radical feminist. Maybe some of y'all had seen this. That looks remarkably like somebody that's in office there. I don't know. It's just. Now, this is what a feminist may look like on the outside. But on the inside, it's more like that. So, some of you have already seen those, but I couldn't resist doing that again. But this is really a serious matter, because femininity isn't something that is relegated just to the clothes you wear. It's really a mindset. It's the way a person thinks. And it's manifested in our society today in a horrible way. You look on TV, you look at movies, anywhere you look, you have women in charge shouting out orders to men. And in the, I should have left that up. There was another one that said that a feminist, oh wait, I have it here, that's where it is. I didn't put it on the screen. But here is the definition I found for feminism. The doctrine advocating social, political, and all other rights of women equal to those of men. That's the definition for feminism. Feminist, a person whose beliefs and behavior are based on feminism or related to feminism. This is the part I want you to really zero in on. The doctrine advocating social, political, and all other rights of women equal to those of men. Now, I submit to you, excuse me, I don't think this has any alcohol, but maybe we'll see over time. I submit to you that when women are trying to be equal with men, they're not going from here to here, they're going from here to here. They're going down, not up. It was always curious to me why they would want to be like men anyway. And yet that's what society is trumpeting continually to our youth. There was a time when it was absolutely normal for young ladies to be young ladies. They talk like young ladies. They walk like young ladies. They behave like young ladies. And I'm not saying that I'm against women achievement. They should go as far as they can. And I'm not saying that there are not times for women to compete. Maybe you were raised in a family with brothers and you are rough and tumble and a tomboy and all that. That's fine also. But there's a place for competition. And you can be feminine and you can do hard jobs. My lovely wife Carrie is a good example of that. When we built our log home, when I said we built it, I'm saying we built it. Her and I. Probably 95% of it was done with her and I. Log home. I was carrying one end of the log, she was on the other. And we built that home log by log. Drove the spikes, did all of that. And sometimes I was amazed how she could, the endurance and the strength and everything was right there. But then when we stepped out, she was altogether feminine. High heels, the whole thing. But it's a mindset. One day I was walking into Walmart and I saw this lady, this female, coming out of Walmart. And I thought, if I could get a snapshot of this female, it would epitomize what our society has come to and how unfeminine the society has become. This was a woman that was in flip-flops. She had, I guess they used to call them moo-moos or mau-mau's or something. It looked like a house coat. And she had, her hair was all, looked like a rat nest. She had a cigarette hanging out of her mouth here. And it was the way she was walking. I don't have enough room to show, but she was just, she was walking a lot like this, cigarette dangling, and turn around and hollered at her kids because they weren't coming fast enough. There's some I don't want to use my voice to ruin it, but and I thought that I said, how typical has that become? Probably if we have another draft, I don't know whether we will or not, but it would not surprise me in the slightest if they start drafting the females as well. Because that's what our society has come to. And I doubt that there would be all that big an uproar if that was the case. But I can tell you one thing. My daughter's already getting close to 40. She has 3 children. But if I had an 18-year-old daughter and the government told me they were going to conscript her and put her into war, we would have a problem. When it comes to young ladies, they need to be taught how to be feminine. It doesn't come naturally. And for you young ladies, there are a tremendous number of examples in this church of women who think like women. They walk like women. They talk like women. And it may not be popular today to be feminine, to be a female, but it's what's right. And if you don't aspire to that, and you are captured by the calamity and the chaos of our society, then what's going to happen is you're going to have a very hard time when it comes to having a relationship with any man, especially in marriage, because you will find yourself aggressive and competing rather than supporting and submitting. So that's all I have to say on that. I expect you young ladies to have your paperwork on my desk. But you don't have to do it. But I would. It just would kind of give me an idea of what the young ladies have with regards to filling in the blanks of the qualities that make a feminine woman. Okay, now we're going to continue with our study in the fifth floor of the Divine Domain, Doctrinal Advance. Y'all have to bear with me just a moment. There's something that I wanted to have on here that I didn't tell Ken to put on here, so it's going to take me just a second to find it. Jenny isn't here. Ken, can you come up here and find the on this thing here, what I need? In the meantime, we're in our notes talking about making a comparison between the body, the physical body, and nutrition, physical nutrition that goes into a body, and health, as opposed to the spiritual nutrition and what you need in order to advance there. Are you on the stick? Yeah, let's see. Young and modified there. Or something else. Okay. Oh, no. Right there. Right. Oh, one up. Right there. Okay. All right. That's it. Okay. Thank you. This PowerPoint is really neat. It's a great gadget if you know how to work it. Okay, that's where we are. There's a lot to learn about health and nutrition if one is to be physically fit, and the same is true if one is to be spiritually fit. You don't become spiritually mature or spiritually fit. You don't become a spiritual adult by the process of osmosis. Do any of you young people know what osmosis is? Does anybody know what osmosis is? Oh, yeah, a lot in the head. No, let's see if I remember. It's the passing of a greater concentration into a lesser concentration through a semipermeable membrane. Oh, no, please. I wasn't showing off. I was just... In other words, it just doesn't come naturally. You have to grow. And here, you see in bold here, the problem is that most believers don't really care about their spiritual condition. After all, what could happen? What they don't realize is that their spiritual life affects everything. Everything, everything. And you can tell the neglect by the empty pews in the churches, as well as the full pews in the churches that are Disneyland type. They're just about entertainment and flattery. But it affects everything. And what we started to look at is how it affects us in different issues. And the first one we looked at was theological issues. That is discerning between true and false doctrines. I have just a short list here. Works, salvation, preterism, and postmodernism. So what I thought I would do is expand that list a little bit. You see, as we continue down this road of history, we continue to get into more and more pseudo-doctrines, and I just label this file challenges. And as you go about in your daily life, you never know when you're going to be challenged. And this is a list. Now, this is not a complete list, but these are the things that you should be able to give an answer to, biblically speaking. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to give you all of these because my voice wouldn't hold out, and there's quite a few anyway. So I just want you to take a gander at that. You can take a look at what's on there, up, starting out with Lordship Salvation. These are ways that you could be challenged. And if you are not spiritually in good condition, healthy, if you're not moving forward in your spiritual life, you're not going to be able to answer all of these. even some of them. And to some of you, you might not even know what some of these are. But I'm going to test the guys. After church, I meet with a couple of men. They're in training, and they're going to have to give me an answer to every one of them. So, anyhow, I'm just going to click through this to give you an idea of what you might face. And these are the challenges that may be thrown at you. For instance, lordship salvation has to do with, it's really a work salvation. And most of the people you'll come in contact with think that you have to work your way in some fashion to heaven. That it's not faith alone in Christ alone. I put that number one. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to go down the list. That's a few. Are you ready to handle all those? Okay, those of you nodding yes, the test begins now. What I'm telling you is that there is a huge challenge for believers these days, because these are the way that Satan has bent and twisted things. I see some of you are trying to write some of those down. If you want this list, we can copy it for you after church. But you never know where the attack is going to come from. You're just in Walmart, or you may be in HEB, and you're just going about your business, and you're trying to figure out which kind of beans you're going to buy. And someone bumps into you for some reason, and you start talking, and the next thing you know, they're talking about how wonderful it is to speak in tongues. And you're sitting there thinking, okay, this is a challenge. What do I do now? Can you handle it? That's about how much time you have, how much warning you have. So you have to be adept at this. We are royal ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And He expects us to be able to meet these challenges. In order to meet these challenges, it means that you have to be on the beam. You have to be on the ball. You have to be thinking about these things and learning about these things, and have an answer in your own soul that you can respond to these things in your own words. You don't have to be completely theological about it, but there is some of the theological terms you need to know. So, when it comes to theological issues, you can see there are quite a few. And these are not, excuse me, these are not just inconsequential issues. And most of the people that you run into, probably 95% of the people that you run into, have bought into some of those falsehoods, some of these challenges. And sometimes you don't even know who they may be. There may be some people that you know fairly well and think that they're pretty well squared away, and they can buy into a lot of this. These horrendous doctrines. The Lord is counting on you, not only for evangelism, but to have your own life straightened out by His Word and by biblical teaching, and then be an outreach to those that you come in contact with. So that's a pretty big challenge right off the bat, isn't it? I'll drink to that. That's getting better. Okay, then there's ecclesiastical issues. That's church, choosing the right church. And we just said Disneyland or doctrinal, storytelling or exegetical. Unfortunately, most churches today have been influenced by the emerging church movement. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's just using marketing techniques in order to grow your church. And today they think, we have a very successful church because look how many people we have. We have to build new buildings and everybody's excited. At least they're excited for a while. You know, unless the excitement comes from the Word of God and you're excited about who God is and what He's doing in your life, if it's just a lot of fluff that goes on at the church, it never lasts and is always a great letdown. So this is another area of your spiritual life that is very important to you. And if you are not growing spiritually, if you are not learning and it's making a difference in your life coming to this church, I would challenge you to go to another one. Because maybe I'm not your right pastor, maybe this isn't your right church. But if you are, then just keep on keeping on. That's our job, is to grow in grace and knowledge. But unfortunately, that's not the way today. And anytime you... There's still a stigma. Let me put it this way. There's still a stigma for smaller churches today. If you ever talk to someone and they talk about their church and they go to a First Baptist church, any First Baptist church in any town, it doesn't matter where it is usually the biggest one, and they got humongous churches and a lot of people, and they ask you where you go. Well, I go to Country Bible Church. I never heard of that. What denomination is it? Well, it's non-denominational. Oh, well, how big is it? Well, we seat 150, and they go, oh. You know, they give you this smirk like, you don't count. Well, let them, if they do that, that's fine, but that's their problem. Because the issue in any church is not how many numbers there are. The issue is, are the people growing in grace and knowledge? That's why we're here. We are preparing for what is next. This is actually a Christian classroom every time that we meet. We have to learn how to execute the Christian way of life. And sometimes we get into the Word and we exegete, and I get into the present active imperative, and people, Well, that's okay. Just stick with it and you'll learn something. So, what church you decide to go to is extremely important. And then, of course, marital issues. I went over this last time. I gave you there is actually a different roles for the man and the woman in life, and especially when it comes to marriage. The husband. If I ask you husbands, what's your job in marriage? You shouldn't even hesitate. Your job is to what? Love your wife. If I ask you wives, what is your job in marriage? It is to respect and submit to my husband. If marriages were just operating on those two principles, what do you think would happen? There would be a change that would be unbelievable. But what makes it so hard is when you have role models like these young women that are smoking cigars and swigging beer and they have their hat on backwards and they're looking like men, they're talking like men. It makes it exceedingly hard for a young woman these days to go into marriage and start submitting and not competing. It makes it really hard, especially if they're not being taught in the home or from the pulpit what their role is, what is their job in marriage. And to even suggest to most young people today, especially young women, that their job in marriage is to support and submit to their husband, well, you're a dinosaur. You're from another age. But isn't it wonderful to know that the Word of God never changes? Jesus Christ never changes. And we might have more sophisticated gadgetry. And we may be modern or now even postmodern. Doesn't change the role that God designed for man and woman. Then there are parental issues. I'm here to tell you there are extremely too many rugrats, ankle biters, and curtain climbers in our society today. The little darlings. That's enough on that. You know what to do, I hope. Force, there it is right there. Enforce humility. Authority orientation. Are you going to? This is in red because this is where I left off last time. Social issues. You see, even your spiritual life even affects your social life. Who to avoid? Yeah, that's right. There are people
to avoid. And one of the,
I guess you could say, one of the criteria for avoiding people are people who are negative or even contrary to the Word of God and to Bible doctrine. Now, you may think, I'm going to bring these people up, but that's not usually the case. So, there are people to avoid, and I'm going to step out on a limb here and say something that I think the Bible would support. We always need to have good manners to each other. Even in marriage, we should have good manners to each other. But in relationships and in friendships, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be cautious not to invade other people's privacy. And I think that extends even to the part where you don't call on people unannounced. You don't just drop in on somebody's doorstep and say, "Hi, how you doing?" It's only the courteous and proper thing to do is call. See if they're there. See if they're busy. See if they want to have any discourse with you at that time. Just to pop in on somebody, I don't think is the right thing to do, because it's not thoughtful, and it very easily could be invading someone's privacy. And that would go along with social issues. Charlie, is it kind of cold in here? I see some of the ladies looking a little bit... it's very comfortable for me, but we'd have icicles hanging off the side, and I think it would be fine. So if you could turn it down just a little bit. So in social issues, there's, of course, personal and unconditional love. I'll get to that to another time. But you have to be very careful of the friends that you choose to associate with. Now, when you're in a public place, when you're at work, you're just thrown in the mix. You're in the concrete grinder there, in the mixer, and you don't know who you're going to be coming in contact with. Still, you should be a good ambassador there. Those that you have social contact with, you have to be very discerning. Economic issues, that would be lending, borrowing, giving, and making money. You know all the biblical precepts with regards to that. Greed versus contentment regarding money. Again, society is cranking out propaganda that the only way for you to be happy is for you to have a big fat savings account, to have a nice brand new car and a big house and a good looking wife or a handsome husband, if there's ever any of those that exist. And you've got it made. And there are a lot of people that are in complete disarray because they have achieved that and they are miserable. Money is just an item. We all need money in order to survive, in order to exist. But so many people have bought the lie that it brings happiness and that you measure success by where you are in the social level, your social climber or whatever, and that usually takes money. The Bible says you should be content if you have food to eat and clothes to wear. That's it. That's all you need. So, even in the economic system, economics, in that issue, your spiritual life kicks into gear. I just keep thinking about what wonderful parents I've had, and how they trained me that it's not money, it's not success as to what you've achieved, it's what kind of person you are. It's your character. It's your capacity to love and be thoughtful to others. That's what's really important. And that is comes into the economic issues. You know, I went to Texas A&M. I played football at Texas A&M. And I went there 1 year. When I graduated from high school, I really didn't care about going to school anymore. 12 years was plenty enough for me. I was ready to get out in the world and live. But I had some scholarship offers, so I thought I'd go to Texas A&M, excuse me, and give it a whirl.
And I proved to myself that I could pass. I could make the grades, and I was starting on the football team there. But I was not happy. I was very unhappy. And so I decided that I would go into something else. My dad, my uncle, and my granddad were all plumbers, and I loved it. When I was 5 years old, my dad could tell me, go to the truck and give me a 4x2 combination. Yes, sir. I'd go and do it and come back. And so I got into plumbing, which is what I wanted to do. I wanted to get out in life. I wanted to make a living. I wanted to do something. And I had to go 4 years to apprenticeship school. And so this might not be a good example, though. I'm just thinking about how much plumbers make now, though. Anyway, I got into plumbing, and it was great. I was very content. And, of course, I had to put up with people would come around. And they didn't ask me, did you go to college? They would say, what college did you go to? And I thought, that seems kind of presumptuous. College is great, and I would encourage people to go to college if that's what they want to do. If it's a college degree, will help them achieve whatever they want. Unfortunately, most people going to college don't even know what they want to do. And but anyhow, it's not money that really should be your driving and motivating force. It should be growing in grace and knowledge, because if you put the Lord first, everything that you want is going to be given to you, and He is the one that's going to promote you. Not how many people you can step on their back to get up another rung on the ladder. And this just occurred to me, and I'm going to go back. I apologize for doing this, but when I said that I was an apprentice, it reminded me of something I wanted to say back there when we were in the feminism. So we're going back there for just a second, okay? So I'll click in your mind. We're over there. I think women should get equal pay for equal work. When they do the same job that a man is doing, they should get the same pay. But unfortunately, I experienced firsthand what happened when feminism was at its height. And I was a superintendent on a job, and they would send me. I was local 68 was a union in plumbing union in Houston that I belonged to at that time, and they would send me workers. And I said I needed three apprentices, and they sent me two guys and a girl. And I had nothing against the girl. She was probably 19 and probably weighed 100 pounds. And the guys, you know, they were like this. Anyway, I put them out, gave them assignments to go out and do. One of her assignments was go up on the scaffold and resupply the guys working on there with some material. The scaffold was only two sections high. You have a scaffold here, and then you have one more, which isn't, I mean, that's pretty normal. And she came in to me, and she said, Boss, I said, yes. She says, I'm sorry, but I can't climb up that scaffold. I said, are you afraid? She said, no, I'm just not strong enough to do it. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll tell you what. We'll make you a runner. I'll go out in the pickup, and you can go around and deliver what the guys need. Okay. She went out. A few minutes, she came back. She said, Boss. I said, yeah, what? She says, that's a standard. I can't drive a standard. And every time I told her to do something, the same thing, see. And so I called the union hall. I said, listen, I cannot use this gal. She can't do anything out here that needs to be done. And they said, I'm sorry, you have to keep her. If it was a guy, be gone like this. But they had the quota, and they had to match it. So that's the things that are in reality what happened. And that's simply not right. I didn't have anything against the girl. If she could have done the job, she should have got the pay. I just don't know why women want to lower themselves to be equal with men, to haul a heavy fire hose into a raging fire, or go off into combat, or or chase the bank robbers or anything. I don't know why they want to do that unless they have been trained and propagandized. So I'm off to that now. I'm back on this. I forgot to say that, and I want to let you know, practically speaking, I know the results of these idiotic ideas. Then we have moral issues. Moral issues usually have to be centered around sexual conduct. The first and primary issue with regards to sex is for marriage only. Now, how do you think that would fly in society today? You know, that's unheard of. And we have euphemized sin today. We don't even hardly call it sin anymore. It's called having an affair instead of calling it fornication. You don't hear that word hardly anymore. In fact, I saw a talk show one time, and this guy used the word fornication, and they all started laughing. Can you imagine that? We as a people in general have become so haughty, thinking that we can get by with things because now we're sophisticated, and somebody mentions the word fornication or sin, and everyone laughs. The young ladies no longer blush. There is no longer any propriety. I don't know. It's just... And when you live in it, you've been in it for so long, you don't even notice it anymore. That's the danger. That's why I'm bringing all this out today, so you can see this is not... people would say, oh, well, that's backwards. You're going back into history. Well, what's wrong with that? If you want to see the true femininity and great examples, they're right here in our midst. If you're a young lady or even a young guy and you think that's not cool, well, so be it. That doesn't matter. What matters is the eternal precepts that never change. Then we have the political issues, taking the right stand on current events and issues, knowing what leaders and issues to support and which ones to oppose. I took a test online on current issues. It said, are you up on current issues? You know, you can't even start to make good decisions if you don't even know what the issues are. One of my favorite things to watch on TV, there's not many of them, but one of them is on Jay Leno when he does jaywalking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He goes out into the street with a microphone, and he's asking people questions. Just typical, what I would think, easy questions. And I am always aghast at the abysmal ignorance that is out there. People don't even know how many stars are on the flag. You might say, well, the examples are so bizarre. And it has to do with this, of political issues. And of course, politics today, I didn't think that it could get more dirty or more nasty, but it has. And what they do today, what politicians do for the most part, is it's name recognition, and it's trying to show sound bites, give you an image of what this person is. They'll have the flag behind them, and they'll have the music going, and blah, 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 blah. And what, you know what they will not show? Their voting record. You ever notice that? As far as I'm concerned, I don't even have to see the candidates. When it comes to elections, just show me where they stand. Show me what their voting record is. Or give me a list on the pertinent issues of the day. How did they vote? That's all I care about. And that's, where do you find that? You're not going to get it on the news. You're not going to get it in the newspapers as a rule. So you need to be informed, and you need to make good decisions. And that is going to be based on what? Your spiritual life. Do you think that you can ignore God and His Word and it's not going to have an impact in your life? People are, for the most part, even if they are believers, are in kindergarten and don't even know it. They don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not sure that they're going to heaven. And I'm talking about professing Christians. You go into most of these First Baptist churches, you talk to the people, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope none of you say that around me. A spiritually healthy person makes good decisions based on the Bible doctrine in his soul. You make decisions every day. And the more doctrine you have, the more you're going to make the right decisions, and you're going to be benefited by it in every way. Now, continuing with this same idea here of the nutrition thing, if you make wrong decisions about your physical food, you're going to suffer physically. Isn't that true? If you go to fast food and you eat TV dinners and pizza and ice cream and candy, what's going to happen? There won't be a battle of the bulge anymore. It will already be won, and you didn't win it. Your teeth will be rotting and falling out, and you're going to feel miserable and headaches and all the other things. We can count on that. I mean, everybody would agree to that, right? Oh, man. If you make the wrong decisions about your spiritual food, you suffer spiritually. Doesn't that make sense? And what are we talking about here? I'm comparing fast food and pizza and ice cream and all with TV evangelists, charismatics, holy hucksters, and cults. Sometimes if I'm kind of down, I'm in a bad sort of way, I'll just turn to Channel 14 just to get a laugh. That's probably not the spiritual thing to do. It's really sad, but I can't help but laugh sometimes. I've seen people, they're shouting, they're running around, and they were stuck to the floor. They claimed they couldn't get up. And all the pushing and shoving and hell, oh boy. This is part of the cotton candy spirituality that will harm you. You know, when these guys go into a town to have a, I don't know whether they call them crusades or a conference or whatever it is, they don't go to churches most of the time. They go to football stadiums because that's how many people come to the show. This is the sad part. There are people out there that are desperate. Every area of their life is just a disaster. And they hear these holy hucksters. They buy into it. And they go to these places. And they get all revved up. And a lot of them go there just to get healed. And a lot of them go there to get a boost, a booster shot of energy. But they always come out lighter. In the sense they have less money. They're in worse shape than they began. So if you don't, if your spiritual life is not on track and you fall for some of this stuff, I had a guy send me a prayer cloth one time. Oh, if you you take this prayer cloth and, I don't know, send it back to him, whatever you're supposed to do with it, all your problems are going to be solved. And don't forget your seed gift. Seed gift, you know, hundredfold and all this. People, I'll tell you what, I would not like to be one of those guys at the judgment seat of Christ if indeed they are saved. Every day you decide what goes into your stomach. Every day you decide what goes into your soul. There are people that are very discerning about what goes into their stomach. But they will take every kind of abysmal, repugnant, anti-Christian garbage and saturate their soul with it and think that there's no consequence, that it doesn't matter. We've only got one thing left in this fifth floor of the divine domain, and that's where James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. And we're going to go over that next week and then proceed to the next floor. Now, the divine domain, you'll remember, is just a graphic of your spiritual life. And you can look at these different floors and see, where am I spiritually? Where do you want to be? Where are you? You can go by this criteria and kind of get a handle on that. But here's the good news. Every single one of you, every one of you believers, can reach the top floor, sharing the happiness of God, having the abundant life that is more wonderful than we can even imagine. It's available to every one of us. And you know who decides whether you get there or not? You know, look in the mirror. We do. At this time, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. There may be someone in our midst who has not made the most important decision of their life, and that is recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross to pay for your sins. He died and was resurrected and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Life is held by a thin thread that can snap at any time. None of us know that we have tomorrow. It's not guaranteed. So if you're wondering or struggling with what's going to happen after you die, your eternal destiny can be sealed this very morning by simply recognizing that Jesus Christ paid the complete price for your sin. As He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." Now it's just a matter of whether you're going to receive the free gift of salvation by accepting that gift, or whether you're going to reject it and stand on your own. You can do it right now in a moment of time. And in that moment, you can be born again. Now, Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity that we have to fellowship in Your Word. We need to take our spiritual life very seriously, for it affects everything else. You must be priority number one if our life is going to be orderly, if it's going to be abundant, if it's going to be fruitful. So we pray that You will help us all to meet the challenge by the grace that You so wonderfully provide for us. We pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.